The great one is here. Y'all watch him. Have you ever been called the great one? Besides in your own brain. Okay? Some of us have, maybe in a job, maybe in school, maybe in sports, some other area. You excelled. Others looked up to you. The great one. Well, I kind of looked at Google, and I was surprised by how many people have had that as a title following their name. And generally, these people are not the ones attaching it to themselves. Somebody else looks at them and calls them the great one. In Russia, there were three rulers that bore that name. There was Ivan the, Peter the, and Catherine the great one. Wow, they must have been super special. Can you see an American saying that to any president? We're just a little bit arrogant and cocky. We're not giving that title out freely. So think about the great one and what that might imply. We can use that for monuments. We can use that for all sorts of things, but generally towards people. So when that comes to mind, I want you to think about that. And if you had to say about somebody that you know, they were truly, in my eyes, the great one, write that down. See, immediately, having been an athlete, having been a coach, I think of sports. When I think of the kids I played with in high school, there are two kids that I would give that title to. Greatest running back our school ever saw, went on to be a third-team All-American, and an All-State football player and basketball player and track star. I would give both of them, in terms of being athletes, that title. Think right now, in your job, in your work, in your school, who would you, write it down in your notes somewhere, who would you give that title to? Now, if it's nobody, great, it's nobody. Okay, anybody come to mind? Raise your hand. We have no great ones. Yes, Alex. You would say your brother. He's humbled by that. Okay, and he probably really means it. Okay, somebody else. The great one. Yes, Jillian. Okay, teacher at Maple Valley. Val? Okay, Billy Graham is a Christian. Great. Somebody else. Who would you attribute the great one to? That status. Anybody come to mind? Yeah, is that Heidi? Like a former pastor in your life, youth pastor? Who might that have been? Oh, okay. Yeah, I knew her too. So, somebody else. Yes. Gregory the Great, your husband. Everybody? Yeah. Somebody else. The great one. Anyone? Tim. Jack Nicklaus as a golfer. Evie, would you agree? George Washington as a president. So, see, the great one is very, very subjective because I don't think there's standards anywhere. You know, I don't think there's a checklist that you get. So, who is the great one to you? We're talking about the great ones this month and really through the fall series. So, as we look at this series, the great ones, in September, we're talking about four great commands given by Jesus to his disciples. Therefore, these commands apply to us. In October, we're looking at four chapters, the great ones. Now, again, it's subjective. I'm going to pick four chapters that I consider the great chapters of the Bible. You may disagree. That's okay. And the question would be, what would your chapters be? And then we're going to look in November, the great ones, at four choices that people had to make. We all make choices. And we've been talking about this throughout the year, that when you make a choice, does it affect somebody else? Almost always it does. So we're going to look at four choices. This month we're looking at four commands that Jesus gave to his followers. To help them mature in their faith, he wanted them to grow. And each of these commands is progressive. You can't get to the second command, third command, fourth command, unless you obey the first command. That's kind of understood. They build one upon another. So last week we looked at the first command, which was simply come and see, and it was found in John chapter 1. So I'm going to read to you John chapter 1. If you want to quickly turn there, you can. Last week I read from the New Living Translation. So we'll be using both that version and the NIV today, and I'll tell you when I switch. The New Living Translation. Jesus gave a command, come and see. It's not the only time he gave the command. It's not the only time that we see it in Scripture. But in John chapter 1, verse 35, we're going to do a quick review for those that weren't here. Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist. He's gone south into the Judean wilderness. He has spent 40 days there being tempted by Satan. Jesus comes out of there. He is heading north, about a 90 to 100-mile trip up to Galilee, and he encounters John the Baptist again. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, since baptizing Jesus, has been telling all the people that have come to hear him, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Messiah, the prophesied one, has come. I have baptized him. So you can imagine there's a sense of excitement. In verse 35 of John 1, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. Now, tens of thousands of people have been coming to hear John. They all have their own motive for being there. Some are critics, some are hostile, some are just curious. Some really want to know who this Messiah is. So he's standing there with two of his followers. He's been preaching repentance. You must repent. You must clean up your life. Have a complete change of attitude that reflects itself in a change of action because the King is here. Verse 36, as Jesus walked by, remember, Jesus is trucking up the Jordan River, if you will, heading north. John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed John. What did they do? Followed Jesus. So they switch from this guy to this guy. Now, John is later identified by Jesus as perhaps the greatest human being that's ever lived in terms of serving God on planet Earth. Why would you leave Johnny B., as I call him, to go to this other guy who you don't know? All we know is that John said, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. This is the guy that can bring you forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God. Now, think about it. Why wouldn't you leave John? This is the guy you've been hearing about. This is the guy that can bring salvation to you. So they begin to follow Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus looked around, saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? We want to, in the Jewish sense, we want to hang out with you. We have questions to ask you. We want to get to know you. They are not willing to take the word of some preacher, Johnny B., who's the greatest human being that Jesus said there's ever been. They're not willing to settle for the word of man. They want to go straight to the horse's mouth. Where are you staying? We want to check things out. We've been hearing about you. We want to know if this is true. Verse 39, Jesus says, come and see. That's a command. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him there the rest of the day. If you will, this was an ultimate game changer for their life, a life-changing moment for these two individuals. The information that they had gotten from John prepared them for the meeting with Jesus. I can see those guys sitting there with their little notepads, their little notebooks like we gave to all of you. Okay, I've put down a bunch of questions I want to ask you, okay? We know that the Messiah is going to be born in Nazareth. Can you see Jesus going, Well, yeah, I believe that's true. And by the way, did you know I was born in Nazareth? Check. We know that the Messiah is going to come out of Egypt, but how can he be born in Nazareth and yet, Bethlehem, sorry. And we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How can he come out of Egypt? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a little story. My family, after I was born, had to flee to Egypt because of Herod. You remember Herod? Oh, yeah, we remember Herod. And we went to Egypt, and we were there about 2.5-3 years, and then I moved out of there with my family. Check. Well, but then he's supposed to come out of the land of Zebulun up north, which we know now is Galilee. Seems like the Messiah is getting around, and Jesus just scratches his head, you know. I get that, because after my family left Egypt, we went to Galilee. Say the word. Check. It's a game changer for them. All of their questions are answered. He impacted their lives forever. But more than that, he impacted their reason for existence. Up to this time, they were just people like you and I, common workers. They were people who were religious. They were people that had hope, but they didn't know the reason for the hope. And in just a few hours' conversation, their entire lives are changed, and they spend the rest of their life serving Jesus. That's what come and see is. That's where a person comes to faith in Christ. Now, if you're at John chapter 1, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon, who we know as Peter, and told him, "We have found," catch the word found, "the Messiah," which means Christ. Their whole lives change. Notice they didn't go to Bible school. They didn't go home and study the scriptures. They didn't attend a class somewhere. They didn't tune in to the latest, hottest preacher on the radio. The minute they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, they began to what? Say it. Began to tell others. And they went to those who were closest to them. That seems to be the standard whenever you read the Gospels or the book of Acts. We start with those closest to us and spread out and find those who are ready to listen. Spending time with the lost, inviting them to come and see, is a command. It's a command. It's a step that can be duplicated easily. All you have to do is open your mouth. See, if I tell you that Jesus is my Savior, that He has totally changed my life, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or you buy it or you agree with me. I have told you. And once I tell you that, God can use those words to begin to work in this person's life. All God wants us to do is open our mouths and to tell others about our faith and to tell others about Jesus. Here at Grace, we call it telling the story. First part of the story is His story. Second part of the story is our story. Now, at Grace, we use a baseball diamond. You look at your table. You should have, if you're at a table, you'll have a baseball diamond there. You can see where the dugout is. We can picture a dugout. You go from dugout to home plate to first. Do you agree? Isn't that how the game is basically played? It conveys these four commands. It also illustrates for us the progress that a maturing, ING, maturing Christian should make in their life. Moving forward, never backward. That's the way the spiritual life should be for us. Each base path communicates steps that we take. Each base gives us a marker whereby we can evaluate how far have I what? Come. Can you picture that? Moving from dugout to home plate to moving to first base. We say that first base is a place where you find a relationship with Christ. From the dugout, which we illustrated last week, up to first base, it's simply a matter of making progress, learning about God, seeing that you're a sinner, getting to know Christians, hearing the truth, making systematic steps. Now, you'll notice the colors. From home base to first base, we have the color what? Blue. We say that from home plate to first base, where you become a Christian, it's a process of learning to love God and love people with all of your, we say loving God and people wholeheartedly. We know that we are truly saved if we love God, and Jesus and the scriptures tell us you have to love others, not just go to church. Being saved is not about going to church. It's not about having a right version of the Bible. It's not about being religious. It's where the heart change is manifested in your lifestyle. Now, is anyone in this room perfect? We may be the great ones in our own brain, but are we perfect? No. So are you going to totally love God and totally love people all of the time? Be realistic. Yes or no? If we say that we're emotional, the answer is no. Because you can like somebody one day and unlike them, unfriend them the next day, right? But love is an action of sacrifice. It's a commitment. For God so loved the world that he what? This is how we measure our love for God and love for people. I may not like you, and I may not like the sign that you have in your yard, and I may not like what you post, but I can still be committed to you, have your best interests at heart. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Today we're looking at the second base path, and the second base, if you will. The color is green. Once a person is saved, they begin to grow. That's why we chose the color green. It's a picture of something that is growing. And here at Grace, we say, you know you're moving towards second base. You're making progress once you're saved because you begin to learn about Him and His will for your life. You don't just come to church, sit there empty-headed, and allow some pastor to speak to you or turn on a radio or read a book and just look at the words and have the words go in one ear and out the other. You have not learned until you've applied. Does that make sense to you? The Bible teaches us don't just be listeners or hearers of the word, be doers. Learning about Him and His will for your life means this. You go to church, you hear something, you read something, you're listening to something on the radio or on TV or your device that you've got. You hear the truth, and then you begin to apply it. Now you know you're making progress. Just to come and sit in church does virtually nothing for you unless you apply what you've heard to your life. And today at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a little learning exercise to help you to apply. Most churches give you nothing for application. They preach a good message. They get you all motivated. Yes! But they don't tell you what to do or check up on you to make sure that you have done it. So we're looking at first base, the point of salvation. Moving to second base, the place of commitment. So write that down in your notes. Second, in your notes there, second base is all about commitment. You see, a person at first base, a person at home plate, a person in the dugout can serve in a church. They can actually serve in their community. But almost always, they're serving for an ulterior motive. And it's generally around you. So you look good. So others thank you. So that you feel you've done your part. That's way different than second base. At second base, you know you're a maturing Christian when you say this, I have to serve God because I love Him so much. I will serve my God in my church. Catch that? Where? In my church. Why? Because you have spiritual gifts. And in my community. I cannot not serve. That's what Jesus did, therefore I will do that. People can serve at any other level and still not be the type of Christian that God wants you to be. A maturing Christian does it out of their commitment to God and their love for other people. So our command today is follow me. Jesus has interacted with people. He's brought them into faith. He's answered their questions. Now look with me in John 1 and verse 43. Again, I'm still in the New Living Translation. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He, what's the next word? Found. The word found here is the exact same word that is given to us in Luke 15 when Jesus tells three stories. The story of the lost sheep, remember that? Story of the lost silver coin, and the story of the lost son. Same word that is used. In each case, something was what? Lost. It was found. It was rescued. It was reclaimed, and it was restored. It says, he found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Once a person comes to faith, the next step God wants for him is a journey. In the Jewish culture, you get behind me and you walk either right behind me or just beside me, never in front. That's sort of a dishonoring thing in the Jewish culture for a teacher. But close proximity, and you are to follow who? Me. Me. I'm the rabbi. I'm the teacher. You are the student or learner. As a person repents of their sin, they entrust their life to Jesus, they should keep moving forward in their journey. Now, let me read to you John 10:27. If you've got your notes, you could write that down. I'm going to read to you from the NIV. I said we'd be switching back and forth. Here's the mark of a true believer, according to Jesus, not Don. Okay? How do you know if you're a maturing disciple and not just a religious person this morning? In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my what? Voice. Why did he talk about sheep? Because in that culture, hello, it's like sheep are everywhere. So it's something they could visually understand. And a herd of sheep only listen to the voice of their shepherd. They may hear other voices, but they don't run to other voices. They stay with their shepherd. Does that make sense to you? He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And then Jesus adds these words, and they follow me. How do you know if you're a maturing Christian today? Because A, you're what? You're listening. Number two, you're known by the shepherd. In other words, you have a relationship with him. Third is you follow him. The phrase follow me in Greek means literally to come behind. So I'm going to have my trusty friend here come up here. See, he knew who I was talking about. Okay, if I ask you to follow me because he's Jewish and I start in this direction, he would be that close to me. Stop. He would not be that close and he would not be that far away. If he is my most favorite disciple, I allow him, I call him to my right side. If he's like a really great disciple, he gets on my... Otherwise, where is he? He's here. Now, in some cases, they might spread out because the road might get wider. If you've been to Israel, you understand how narrow some of the pathways, even roadways, could be. Thus, this is the reason. But having been to Israel, we will see people stacked up. If the rabbi's here, here's a guy, and they all the way back. And it's not just the Jewish faith. If you go to China, you go to Thailand, you watch the religious cultures there, it's the exact same model. Teacher walks in front, they walk behind, and they listen. Occasionally, they could mill around. But generally speaking, he follows. Does that make sense to you? He does not take the lead. Okay, thank you, buddy. It means to follow in my steps. If you're way over there, you're not in my what? Now, with winter coming, we've all been there with our own kids or our own parents and grandparents, walking through the snow. Okay, little ones always pick up their feet and put them where? In the feet of the person that they trust, in the feet prints of the person that they're following. The word follow me means come behind, to follow in my steps, to learn of me. It's not you're just walking with me. It's not that we're talking about the tigers or we're talking about the lions or we're talking about COVID. You are learning from the rabbi, which implies mature Christians have a responsibility to teach those that are following them, not just to be social. It also means this, you're going to take on a new direction for your life. Because if he's sitting there and I say, follow me, he has to leave there to come here. Does that make sense? It implies all of those. Those two words mean all of that. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, NIV version. So if you're writing in your notes, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, follow my example. He is speaking to an entire church. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm the great one. In fact, he was pretty humble. He says, you follow me to the degree that I follow who? Who? Christ. Now think about the logic of that. I'm telling you to follow my example to the degree that I follow Christ. What happens in most churches is you just blindly follow some pastor or some religious leader, and you do what they tell you to do. And what you need to ask yourself is he going the same direction as Christ? That's the implication there. We need to be thinking people. Moving from first base to second, first is where you become a Christian. It's described as learning about him and his will for your life. So ask yourself today, self, do I love God? Am I increasing in my love for God and my love for who? People. You cannot say you're a Christian and I love God, but I can't stand people. Now, I know we all jokingly say that. Every pastor I've ever met has said that. Church would be great without the people. Okay? But in your heart of hearts, are you learning to love God and love people? So you look in the mirror today and ask yourself, has your life changed in that regard? Do you love God more now? Do you love people? Are you more committed to people? Yes or no? You have to answer that. Now, are you learning about him and his will for where? Your life. That's the key. Are you listening to God through your prayer, through his spirit interacting with yours, and through the word, and are you learning and putting into application? Now, reality. If we are learning about him, then we are building up our faith. Just coming to church, listening to a youth pastor, listening to a pastor is not building up your faith. You're hearing words, but you're not doing anything. Are you with me? If you're building up your faith, it implies that you are putting into practice what you hear, and you're studying to make sure that what you hear is exactly what God has said, and not somebody's interpretation. Does that make sense? So you're building up your faith. Number two, you're becoming like Jesus. I just love looking in the mirror at me. How about you? Do you want me to be your reflection there? Some people, I'm amazed, they don't like looking at themselves. Anytime you're in a big town, Nashville's not a big town, where there's a lot of buildings with lots of glass, watch people. Most people just walk by and you'll see a quick glance. They don't want to look at themselves. There's others who will do this. That's John Mader. Wants to look really good. Most people do not look at their reflection. Do you? Do you ever look in the mirror and ask yourself the question, what does God see when he sees me? I see this. What does he see? Do you think he only sees what color shirt and shorts I've got? Or do you think he looks at the, it's biblical if you say heart, because that's what scripture tells us. It says man looks where? Outward appearance. God looks at the, you ever stand in front of the mirror and say that, ask yourself that? What does God see in me today? Next question. When I go to work, when I go to school, when I'm with my family members, when I'm in the community, what do people see in me? Well, how would I know? You want a little test this week? Go up to five people. Don't have them any family members or Christians. Go up to five lost people and say, I'm trying to figure out if I resemble Jesus in any aspect of my life. Could you help me out? You know me. Are you willing to do that? You might be in for a rude shock. But we're supposed to be little Jesuses to people. Yes or no? And you don't know that if you never take the time to ask that. And now you got to ask yourself, I just like going deeper. Why aren't you willing to ask that question? You get to ask Mike that question tomorrow or on Tuesday, all right? Now, all of us move at our own pace. We grow at our own pace, true? Some of us move faster than others. Yes or no? For sure. Some of us have multiple starts and stops before any real progress is made. I've talked to so many of you, and you say, well, I heard about Jesus back here. I was 13 years old, but then I kind of wandered for like 10 years. I got all hot and bothered about Jesus again. Then it's like I fell off a cliff, was down in the mud for a while. Then I came back, and you're kind of like this. Can anybody relate to that? That's reality, folks. Sadly, some people who are on first base never make any progress. They make very little, if any, progress in their Christian life. And they've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, or longer in terms of years. And you got to ask yourself, remember the little exercise about why do we make excuses? Yes? Why is that the case then? How can you be saved, say you're saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, add the years, whatever you want to do, and still be the same kind of person you were previous to saying you trusted Christ? Why is that? What's your excuse? Because we've all got them. It's kind of like, imagine the game of baseball, kickball, softball. You're now on first base. How many times in a game does somebody do that? A whole bunch. To me, it totally pictures the average Christian. I'm saved. I want to. No, I don't want to grow that much. Okay. Oh, there's danger. The pitcher could pick me off. You know, we've got all of our excuses. You know what's the worst thing that can happen to you in a ball game is? You're left on base. Yeah, but at least I got there. So it's all about you? When did the Christian faith become all about you? God didn't just save you to suck up His blessings. God saved you to make progress and help others. Yes or no, folks? So, there's times. I've done this myself. But what's the next base? Second base. And that is the process of learning about Him and His will for my life. And I know I'm at second base today, and so do you, if you can be honest with yourself and say, I serve in my church and I serve in my, because I have to do it. God has saved me. God has gifted me. God has called me. People need me. I have never understood my 40-plus years of being saved and being a pastor how people can attend a church and have no commitment. Can you? It's like your parents giving you birth and they change your diapers. They spoon-feed you. They flip the channels for you for the next 40 years. Why wouldn't you get up and contribute? Again, the list of excuses. How can we as Christians not serve out of our love for God and the needs of people? Help me to understand that, somebody. Send me a message this week. I'd love to hear your rationale. Every man, woman, and child needs to be serving in God's house and, say it, community. I don't know where you serve in the community. The reality is many of us are engaged in our communities in many good things, But do you ever think about using that for God or for the salvation of others? That's the difference. That's how you know you're at second base. Because you get involved in community and you begin to look for ways, not just to meet physical needs, but to bring people to faith. You tell me, are you on second base? Or are you this type of person? Well, I'll serve as long as it's not, as long as it's convenient and it's not going to make me uncomfortable. Oh, yeah, it's starting to feel a little like I've got to give a little too much of my life. So you're right back to being saved again. What are you doing for God? Are you with me? Okay. We need to really think about that. The phrase "follow me" provides some insights and implications. Here's the first insight. Number one, it implies we are convinced of who and what we're following. The who is Jesus. The what is the Christian faith. To follow me, you would have to get up, leave where you are, and come right behind me to where I want to lead you. It implies that you have trust in me, wouldn't it? When Jesus says, follow me, we have to make a choice. Do I trust him, and do I realize that he is the essence of my life? These men followed Jesus because they had spent time with him examining who he was and all that he had to say. This week, I want to encourage you again to become a student of Jesus. Be a student of the Bible. Again, some of us, you were saved, you were all hot and bothered about Jesus, and your love for him has grown cold. Get back into the Bible, read the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John. Fall in love all over again. This week or in the last couple weeks, you've been shipping your kids off to some school, a good many of us, or grandkids, right? Do you realize that somebody there is going to teach them about Jesus and about the Christian faith, either outright in their words or by the implication of what they imply through other teachings? Your tax dollars are paying people to teach your kids about Jesus and the Christian faith. Do you realize that? Some of you, I'm not sure if all church people really get that. Somebody is teaching our kids about the Christian faith and about Jesus. We also have a responsibility, if not the number one responsibility, to do so. Because if you don't, they will. Trust me on that. It's their curriculum. Do you have a curriculum to teach your kids about Jesus and the Christian faith? You have the Bible, but are you what? Are you using it? The Apostle Peter understood this. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter said these words, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect." What he's telling us is this: we have to be prepared to tell others about Jesus. And that doesn't just apply to you. If you have children and grandkids, that is your responsibility also, to help your kids and grandkids understand the faith. Trust me, if you remain silent in your home, somebody somewhere is going to take that place. And they will teach your kids, and they're not, for the vast majority of people out there in the education world, are not going to teach them anything positive about Jesus or Christianity. Would you agree? Only a couple of us agree. That's amazing. We have a responsibility, and it implies that we believe in him. We will follow him if we understand him and we know him and we trust in him. Second thing, it requires that we open our life to others and reorder our priorities. It requires that we open our life to others and reorder our priorities. If I say, follow me, he, number one, has to trust me. But number two, it requires that he enters into a relationship with me. We're going to dialogue. We're going to be on a first-name basis. We cannot live in isolation. The scariest thing about this COVID thing that we've heard so much about is the term social distancing. Do you understand what they're telling you? They didn't say physical distancing because that's what they imply by 6 feet. No, they chose the word. It's subliminal. Social. No what? Interaction. Live in isolation. You can't trust people. Have you noticed? You're walking down the sidewalk. Somebody's coming. I want to intentionally, as I walk toward somebody and they move that way, I want to move that way. That's what it implies, folks. You and I as Christians have to reorder our lives to include people. And that means somebody that we're following and somebody that's what? Following us. Third point. It describes an intended direction for our journey. If you were to read Romans 8, 29 through 30, you understand that God has a plan for us. He has a path for our lives. He has a purpose that He wants us to fulfill. Now, I want to read these verses. I love the way this is written to us in a version of the Bible called The Message. Romans 8, 29 through 30. Listen to what this is saying to us. God has a direction. Follow me. If he trusts me, he will get up and come with me. It requires that he opens his life to me. But it also describes, you're following me. I know where we're going. You don't have to know. I didn't say come and we'll vote on this. Follow who? God has a purpose for your life. Listen to what the writer in the message said. God knew what he was doing. Go figure. Okay? God knew what he was doing. I love the way that starts off. From the very beginning, he decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Do you catch that? He knows what he's doing. He wants to change you, your heart, your character, your conduct, to be just like Jesus. He goes on, the Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. You see, it's just like if Eli's following me and I'm following Christ, it's all about who? Christ. It's not about me, Eli. It's about him. Because I'm a little further along, I'm going to lead you to him. It goes on. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, Jesus, he followed it up by calling people by name. He saved you. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. That's a good rabbi. God's Spirit is going to lead you to become more and more like Jesus if we stay in contact with him. But if we linger, if we lollygag, if we dilly-dally, don't you just love those words? What's the chance of you becoming like Jesus? Not much. Imagine today that you're on a dirt roadway in the paths of ancient Israel. It's you and a small group of followers. You're trailing behind Yahshua, the rabbi from Nazareth. He's challenged you to come and see. Now he's challenged you to follow him. Literally, to walk after him and learn from him. You've traveled from your home village to other villages and even to regions that you've never been before, you've only heard about. You've encountered people along the way. Some of the people were receptive to the words of your rabbi. Others range from open hostility to just being apathetic. You've run the gamut in all of your encounters. You've climbed mountains with him. You've visited cities. You've slept under the stars. You've waded streams. And you've sat underneath a little olive trees as 110-degree heat beat down upon you. And you've had all of these opportunities to talk with Yahshua and your fellow travelers. You've watched him perform miracles of all kinds. You've heard him tell stories and sat there spellbound by the simplicity in which he taught. You've met the needs of people. Yahshua has allowed you to carry baskets of bread and fish, has allowed you to baptize others. You feel like you're part of what he's doing. And you've been there when he's offered forgiveness, not just your own, to those other people. You know the ones, don't you? The ones that you, before you met Yahshua, wouldn't have anything to do with. And you've watched him bring new life into their life. Your group of fellow travelers has changed a little bit in the journey. Some have left because they had other priorities. Some just flat didn't care for all the hardships. Some wanted to take different paths and have different teachers. And yet, here you are. You're still with them. Your proximity to Yahshua is very much like a temperature gauge. Can you picture that? Sometimes it's as hot could be, and you're crowding him, sucking up every word, wanting to just listen to him, ask him questions. Other times, you've drifted, and you're way to the back, kicking stones at those that are in front of you, watching the sheep, watching clouds. You know, and here's your excuse. It's tough to follow all of the time when there's so many other options. There's so many, oh look, it's a squirrel. There's so many other things that get our attention. Yahshua and your group, as you've walked, you've noticed the dust clouds. You know, a couple dozen feet churning dust on these old roads, and it's hunkered down upon you. As you lay by the fire at night, you kind of can feel the dirt and the grime. Can any of you relate to that? It's caked upon your feet. It's on your clothes. Most of the followers at this point were men. It's all over their beard and their hair. And the women that are following and cooking, they're continually having to clean out the pans. Just having done it from the meal before, all the dust of the group has settled. You look around at the others as they've bedded down. And they're all dirty. They're all dusty. And you look at them one by one. You look around the room. Some have more dust than you. Others have less dust than you. And it's at that point we remember an old Jewish saying. May you be covered by his dust. Do you realize that? That's an ancient Jewish saying. May you be covered by his dust. May you be covered by his dust. Turn to somebody at your table and say that to them. Your people, not just you and Yahshua and your group, but your people, the Jewish people, have used that saying for centuries to communicate a simple idea. The residue of those you follow will cover and define your life. Think on that. The residue of those you follow will cover and settle and define your life. Mile after mile, they average 15 to 20 miles a day on those roads. Dust and dust and dust and dust. Those who follow you, they will be covered with your dust. Do you understand that? The residue of you will define their life. It's a simple saying. It means the person that you follow, their mannerisms, their behaviors, their beliefs, their values, their emotions, their lifestyle will become yours. Do you catch that? as you get ready to sleep and you don't have a Sleep Number bed and you don't have a big feather pillow, you have hard ground, camel skin blanket probably, and your own arm or a rock for your pillow. And you ponder what he said to you so far. He said, come and see. Well, you're here, so obviously you've checked him out and you believe in him, but now he says, follow me. And you begin to wonder, and I want you to wonder. In all of your time on this journey with Yahshua, how much of the dust that you are wearing is his? Does your life reflect a closeness to him? Right there. Or are you simply being covered by the influence and mannerisms of all those other people? Oh, there's a little bit of Yahshua's dust that has drifted back onto you. So you sort of talk like a Christian. You sort of act like a Christian. Man, you even got a Bible somewhere. But how much of your life reflects his life? That's what follow me means. It means you better snuggle up next to him. And you know you're there when you wholeheartedly serve God in your church and in your community for the simple reason because he saved me and I want to honor him and represent him. Father, we love you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. I would pray that we would really think about some of these passages, that we stand in front of the mirror occasionally and just ask ourselves, how much of Jesus is there really on me? How much of Jesus do others see? We are grateful for your son, but Father, some of us here need to really not just lead off first base again. We need to just go crazy and sprint to the point where we're 100% wholeheartedly committed to you and what we do. So help us this week to analyze where we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.